of how they're going to live in this kingdom and forget that Yeshua paid the price of everything you need to be successful in the kingdom of God. Everything you need. Everything. That if He calls you to holiness, He calls you, and He does. He doesn't walk away and say, okay, you figure it out and figure out how you're going to be holy. No, He says, I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you a new person. We read over in 2 Peter. The first chapter. Let me see if I can do this very quickly. Simon Peter, a bondservant, a slave by choice, an apostle once sent out of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Yeshua the Messiah. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Yeshua our Lord, as His divine power has given us only a few things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has given only to the select few who are special. His divine power has only been given to the leaders of the community. The divine power has given only to those who have been to seminary. His divine power is only given to those who are prophetic. Just a few things. No, it says to us, those who've attained like faith. Oh, doesn't matter what your place is in the body, if you've embraced Yeshua as the Messiah, that's the faith He's talking about, that He's given to you. His divine power has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. All things. God's not holding out on you. Don't believe the lie that the devil told in the Garden of Eden to Eve and says, God just knows you're going to be like God. He's holding out on you the day you eat of that tree. God's never holding out on anybody. God wants to bless you. God wants to fill you with His power. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. God wants to demonstrate His love to you. But He doesn't compromise who He is while He's doing that. He is holy. He is righteous. He can't stand sin. It is awful. Why? Because He knows the destruction it does to you. He's not hung up like, well, I'm just holy. I don't care about you. And I'm just being... No, He knows that sin will kill you. That sin will keep you from achieving what I've made you to become. And so He's zealous for you. And when He sees the sin, He realizes you are destroying yourself. That would be like having a son who's pumping heroin into his arm. You're not walking around going, I hate heroin. I just hate it. I just hate it. I hate cocaine. I just hate cocaine. Oh, cocaine just upsets me. And look at your child. I just can't stand cocaine. No, you look at your child and say, don't you understand that cocaine is killing you? It's destroying you. It's keeping you from achieving what you are designed to be. Sin does that too. The scripture says sin leads to death. And so God is zealous for us. He doesn't hate us. Why if somebody, He hated us, why would He, would you send your most precious son to hang on a tree for somebody you hated? I mean, my son, where's Joshua? Where are you, Joshua? Are you here somewhere? Maybe he's in the kitchen. So you have to go get him. But if Joshua and I were sitting here and somebody, if I sit there and say, hey, you know, we hate those people. They need to be wiped out. He'd be like, let's do it, Dad. Let's take care of it. But that's not the way God operates. God's just the opposite. People say, I hate you. And God says, I'm going to do something about that. And they're like, uh-oh. Son, go die for them. Become an atoning sacrifice for them. Even though they're dead in their trespasses and sin, God's love says, go and die for them. Why? Because He really, 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 really loves you. He doesn't compromise His righteousness. That's why His son had to be nailed to the tree. Somebody's got to pay the debt. God's not going to let you off scot-free. Somebody's got to pay the penalty. Can't just wave it off the counting book. Somebody's got to pay. So God pays. Because he loves you so much. So he's giving you all things pertaining to life and godliness. In Galatians 3, Paul writes to the Galatians. And he says these words to them. Let me get over there. Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law? Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of law because you've earned it and have a right to it? Or did he do it by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, "And all you, and you, all nations, will be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What did you do to save yourself? What great feat or work did you do to get into the kingdom of God? How much money did you pay God to get into his kingdom? Really? What did you do? How much? How many things did you build? How many kingdoms did you rule? How much work did you do? How many good deeds did you stack up to come to God in your bucket of good deeds and say, I deserve to be in your kingdom? No one gets into the kingdom that way. Because the scripture says all men fall short of the glory of God. And so you're not going to get into the kingdom because God is holy and he's perfect and he's righteous and he's just in every way. And a sacrifice must not have any blemish whatsoever. And that's why Yeshua, as the perfect sacrifice, could make that atonement for you. And so you accept his atonement, not your own. You accept what he's done for you. Because you realize in your own strength, no way. You're not going to make it. So you accept God's way, what he's done for you. What he's done for you. What he's, his demonstration of his love for you. Because you come up thinking, man, I worked hard. You're just like the guy. Scrapped up all your dollars. I got it. And he goes, it's not enough. He says, well, what's enough? He points over to his son hanging on a tree. That's enough. Dayenu. That's enough. And he sends his son. And all he asks you to do is to accept it. So he says to the Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who made you go back to working with your own hands to try to produce the righteousness of God? Did you save yourself? How did you get saved? Was it through works of law or through it was believing the message? Well, it was through believing the message. The only thing you can boast in is God. And no one in here is in any different place. We all have to come through believing and trusting what God says is true. And it is true. He sent his son to bring life to you. And he asked you to believe it. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, which is tied to Romans 10, verse 5 to 11, Really, it's the other way around. Romans 10, 5 to 11 is tied to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30. If you can get that up there. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And Deuteronomy 36, turn that up there, please. He says to Israel, verse 6, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Look at this. God has a righteous standard. You have to have a circumcised heart to be right with Him. Or else by the very nature of God being righteous, He'll be a consuming fire and you'll be consumed. God knows that. He knows He's holy. He knows He's right. We know that. And He told Moses, look, I'm about to hide you in the rock because no man can look on me and live. So I'm going to have to hide you in the cleft of the rock because if I just give you what you want, do you want to see my face? You're gone, Moses, and I got plans for you. Now I'll let you see my afterglow. And that was enough to make Moses glow. Then when he came down, the people couldn't stand to look on him. And that was just an afterglow. God knows that. So what does God do? He says, Paul, I will circumcise your heart. God says, I will do it. I will circumcise your heart. You don't have to circumcise your heart. I'm going to circumcise it. I'm going to make it that you love me. I'm going to make it so that you may live. What he says. He so cares about you that he decides, I'm going to take the fulfilling of your salvation into my own hands so that you will fulfill the call that I have for you to do. That when God says for you to be holy, he doesn't expect you to go out and figure out how you're going to cross the sea, how you're going to climb the mountain to be holy. He says, no. The word is near you, even in your mouth. I've put it there. Then Paul picks up on the same theme in Romans. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Messiah down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is God a liar? If he says you confess Yeshua, you will be saved. You will be saved. Because he wants you to be saved. God's not looking to condemn anybody to hell. It says in Isaiah, God says judgment is a strange act, peculiar act. God himself is describing himself, says, I am a gracious God, merciful. That's how God reveals himself. He's a merciful Father. Yeti nefesh. Merciful. His desire after him, our soul, you know, we cry out to him. Why? Because he's a merciful Father. A friend of our soul in that liturgical piece. Merciful Father, friend of our soul. We cry out to you. Why? Because he's merciful. He desires you. He wants you to be successful. So he puts the word in your mouth. Next verse. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Go back again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can't reverse those. You can't say it with your mouth and think somehow you get it in your heart. You got to believe in your heart. You got to believe on a level of saying, well, God is not a man that he lies. He says it, it's true. And you believe that, and once you believe it in your heart, then you confess it with your mouth. You're proclaiming the truth of what's inside. That he loves you. There's salvation in him. Now, I could take time to talk about all the benefits of the kingdom, but I won't do that today. Because it's come to my attention, for most people, that's not the problem. I mean, we could talk about God gives you a new heart, God gives you a new spirit, God translates you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of light. God forgives you for all your sins. God puts his spirit in you. God takes his love and puts his love in your heart. God gives you weapons of warfare that are mighty to pulling down strongholds and imaginations and being able to cast them down. Greater is he who's in you than he is in the world. I can talk about all these things that come with the kingdom of God. And you should know those things. You should know the benefits of the kingdom. When you sign a contract or a covenant, it's good to read it. If you don't know the terms of the agreement of what you have, you might be missing out on some really good stuff. You go and decide to join a country club. And if you don't know that when you sign and join the country club and you're paying a certain amount of year, that means you get to go to the restaurant in that country club and order whatever you want for free, and you don't know that, so you bring in your crackers and peanut butter so you can go play some golf. But you know, I can't afford, I see those rich guys in there, you know, having the big meal, and you didn't realize your contract says you get that too. You walk in the golf course and didn't know that the little cart is for free because you're a member. But you're out there walking. Got your nice wheels on your thing. You know, and I come riding by. Well, Pastor Ralph got it like that. Look at all that money he got. He's got the contract. Like, no, I read the contract. I read the contract. It says free. Cameron, did you know you get a free one? What? He has every one of his kids driving one. Yeah. We'd be racing on the golf course. All right, let's go. Put spinners on the tires. I mean, it'd be really nice. Because he knows the terms of the agreement. A lot of believers don't know the terms of the agreement, and that's where they fall. But I have found out a lot of people learn the terms. I know God for years. I've taught it at Ahavah. I've taught over and over again about the blessings of the kingdom. A new heart, a new spirit being translated, the power of sin being broken in your life. And yet I find that some people aren't walking in. So I realize it has nothing to do with the benefits. And some is the benefits. Some of you are new to this, and you just don't know the benefits of the kingdom. And for you, we'll have to have a separate teaching to give you all the benefits. This is what I realize. It's an issue of knowing the character of the kingdom and the character of the God of that kingdom. That's really the issue. That people don't understand God's character, that he really, really, really does love you. And he really, really, really wants to give you the kingdom. In Luke 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let me say that again. Somebody didn't believe it. But maybe this time they'll believe it. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's not sitting there hiding his kingdom off to the side. You can't have any. You're not good enough yet. No, he's like, I want to give you the kingdom. It is my joy to bless you with the kingdom. And any of us who love our children, we understand that. If I have it to give and my son wants something and I don't think it's going to be harmful for him and I can afford it, I'm going to get it for him. I'm going to bless him with it. It is my pleasure to give him good things. It's my pleasure. And so likewise, our Heavenly Father, It is his pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give it to you. He's not making you go find it. He's right in your face about it. He's going, Crystal, I want to give you the kingdom. I want to give you the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom. It's like a ride. You know? I want to give you the keys so you can drive. You can get out there and do it. He wants to bless you. We're almost done. In Leviticus 19, getting ahead of myself. This is going to be tough for some of the new people. But for those who've been with us for quite a while, Lady Di, stand up. What is my favorite saying? Say it out loud so everybody can hear it. Say it again. So some of y'all have never heard me say that. But those who've been with us a long time know that was said for a long time. Rebuke is a good thing. We need to so understand that the character of God is a God of love, that he really loves us, that even when he has to chasten us, he doesn't do it out of hating us. He does it because of what I said earlier. He knows that sin will hurt you, and he wants you to come out of that sin so that you will not be destroyed. Which of you, if you walked in the kitchen and your little toddler had made his way under the cabinet and found the soap detergent and was sitting there eating it, that you wouldn't show a little quickness, sternness, stop that now and pull it away from them, and they're mad because they wanted to eat it. And they feel like, what's wrong with you? I'm enjoying myself here. Why are you taking my pleasure away? And, of course, you can't explain to a little one. They don't quite understand. I remember my oldest son, and this was hard. When he got to that age that he needed to get a certain shot so he wouldn't get certain diseases. And Sandra and I did everything we could to some extent. We could be a little mean sometimes, trip children, walk by, stuff like that. I just have to tell the truth. We need to toughen them up a little bit, right, you know? But I remember the first time, all this time, protecting Jonathan, everything, and it was time for the shot. And we came in thinking, and I remember the doctor saying, Dad, I need you to hold him real tight. And they set him in my lap, and I wrapped my arms around him real tight. He's looking at me like, Dad, what are you doing? And they rolled it up, and it was one of those shots that hurt really badly. And I never get the look on his face because he looked at me like, you have betrayed me. He had that, I can't, Dad, why are you allowing this to happen? I thought you loved me. What did I do wrong? Why do you hate me so? Why are you allowing this? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's tough. That's tough. I probably took years of ministry to him to get him out of that. I just turned him over to Simon and she straightened him out right away. No. The thing is, what hurt that chastening was for his health and his goodness. He could not understand that at that age, not fully. We tried to explain it to him, but he couldn't fully understand it. It just said, this just must be. Well, the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, it says this, Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 6 to 13, talks about the chastening of the Lord. And it says that God chastens those he loves. And so there are some things that God will allow to come into our lives in order for us to be strong and to grow up. Sometimes he lets some things come in your life just to get you to use the weapons that he's already given you. Because he wants you to learn how to stand in faith. He doesn't want you to have to go on my faith for the rest of your life, because who knows how long I have on this earth. Because if I leave, you go, oh, Pastor Ralph's gone, what are we going to do? He doesn't want you there. He wants you set on his on the father relationship you have with him, that he really loves you, that he really wants to give you the kingdom, that he's there for you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He's there for you. And because of that, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, that God is there in the midst of that, and he will use those trials and tribulations for his glory and for strengthening and building you up. Because you can't learn to fight if you don't have anything to fight against. And so sometimes he'll step back a little bit and let something come to give you an opportunity. He sometimes will bring people into your life that you don't want there. Believe me. Some of you should be saying, amen. Some folks should be like, Lord, can I just get that person out of my sight? Pastors feel like that sometimes. Somebody's saying, is he talking about me? I might be. I just might be talking about you. But the good news is, God put his love in my heart. And out of his love, I'm going to love you. And if God decided you need to be in my life, then he's saying, love, love, you got to love. Because I'm trying to work something in their life. And while I'm working something in their life, I'm getting you the opportunity to grow up, Pastor, so you know how to walk in love as well. And he doesn't only do that for me, he'll do that for you too. He doesn't want you to stay at a baby love. He wants you to have deep love, great love, okay? Almost done. Oh, so close. This is interesting. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Huh? Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A rebuke is not a sign that you've been rejected. If a person is godly and righteous and they rebuke you, it's because they love you. And rebuking is not an easy thing when you have to do it. Unless you're just a very nasty person. Most of us don't want to rebuke anybody. But sometimes you have to. When Sandra and I were in school, back when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth. She said, speak for yourself. There was a girl that we knew. I've shared this story before, and I just appropriate to share it again. That was being played by a player. This guy had other girls, but he told her she was the one and only one. But when she had to be at class for an evening and he wanted to be with somebody else, he was with another girl. And this girl had come into our circle of friends. And I found out this player was playing her. And the fellowship group that we were part of said, what do we do? I said, we got to tell her. We didn't really know the guy except a little bit, but we knew her, so we need to tell her the truth. And a fight broke out in the fellowship. That would crush her. She'll be angry. She'll be mad. Yeah, for a season. But if we are really her friends, we wouldn't let her have a momentary pleasure for a lifetime of pain, hurt, and being crushed. I'd rather wound her now so that she'll be well later. And most of the group was against me doing this. But I had to do what God said to do. I prayed about it. And I set her down and I said, I got something to tell you. And she did what everybody thought she would do. Boy, she got mad. She yelled at me. She told me, you just don't want, this is the first time. You don't understand. I've never had a guy interested in me. And now I do. And you're just trying to take that pleasure away from me. He really, really cares only about me. And I said, no, he doesn't. Only God cares really, really about you. This guy's a player and he's playing. And she was mad. And it went out to the group. And a lot of people in the group didn't want anything to do with me at that point on. They wanted me excommunicated from the Christian fellowship group. that was started by a Jewish believer. And they wanted me kicked out of that group. They wanted me out. They wanted to bring me up on charge. They contacted our counselors over the group and said, we got an issue with Ralph. I was in charge of evangelism in the group. And they wanted me out. And it was rough. And then time went by as all this was going on politically. And she found out that what I said was true. And she was hurt. But she came back to me and she says, Ralph, thank you. Out of everybody, you are a dear, true friend. That you were willing to sacrifice our relationship for my good. See, that's why rebuke is a good thing. And God will rebuke you, chasing you, if you fall into sin. God will speak to you things to get you on the right path. Not because he hates you, not because he's angry with you, but he's angry at the sin that's destroying your life. And he wants you out of it. And so he comes and he tells you the truth, no matter what it cost him. And it cost him everything, his son. And so, closing. Really, I really am. I'm really going to close. I promise. Marcellus, I'm closing. I really am going to close. Turn over to Matthew, which is the passage we look. And I want to finish out the rest of Matthew. Not the whole book, just the chapter we were studying. Let me find it here. Matthew 11. And we read the other part. I won't go through all of that. We read through verse 1. Let's see here. All the way down to... we went about 11, 1 through. We passed the verse about the kingdom of God, suffered violence. We did verse 16 where he says, he talks about this generation. We played the flute to you and John came neither eating or drinking. Son of Man came eating and drinking and you say, look, he's a glutton. So he's rebuking the group. But I want you to see something in the context of talking about the kingdom of God suffering violence and trying to get to those Pharisees and get them to see that the passage of the kingdom breaking into this world with Eliyahu and the king coming is right now happening in front of you and you need to press in like everybody else. He then goes to a place of rebuking because Yeshua represents the Father, and the Father can't stand transgressions and sins and wickedness. But watch this. Then he began to rebuke the cities of which most of his mighty works had been done. He had gone, done his ministry, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. He began to rebuke those cities. Why? Because a lot of them rejected him. Verse 20, yes. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which had been done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Wow. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And at this point, your knees should be shaking. Whoa. This is heavy stuff. But I want to show you that even in the midst of his rebuke, his love is there. Watch what happens. At that time, Yeshua answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You're going, oh my. He just speaks of judgment. He just says, you're not repenting. He says, now God has hidden this thing. And only those that come to the Father. Then he turns to those same people that he just rebuked, and he says to them, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So even in his rebuke, his passion is like, I'm not rebuking. This, you need to see his rebuke is crying. He's desperate for his people. If I had done those mighty deeds in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have come to me. But you are resisting me. Do you not know it will not be tolerable to you in the day of judgment? And it's like, oh man, he's really good. But he's doing it out of a heart of passion of really desiring them. And then he says, now, come to me. Those you are laboring. Well, nobody was laboring like the Pharisees. They were very committed and laboring. Come to me. Those who are heavy laden, who sin has weighed you down, come to me. And I will give you rest. Why? Because just like Deuteronomy 30, he says, I will circumcise your heart so that you will love me and walk in my ways. That's God's love for you. Let's stand up. Praise and worship team, please come back up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I want you to get this. Your issue is not, for some of you, your issue is not knowing the benefits. Some of you need to know the benefits of the kingdom. And that's easy. I can walk you through those real easy. But the one that's hard is getting you in your heart to know that God really, 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 really has good character and he loves you. That he's not a man that he should lie to you. That he says he will give you a new heart, he means it. He really means it. When he said his son died for you, it's not just a religious thing. He really means it. You are important to him. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to do this for you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, he wants to give it to you. All his power, all his majesty, all his glory, it's a good thing. It's so good. Even his rebuke. When you know that somebody loves you and cares for you, you won't be so hostile. Then when they say, hey, I need to talk to you, something's out of order here. And when you know they're doing it not because they're trying to get one over on you or get up above you, but because they really are concerned about you. You know, that person that tell you the toilet paper stuck to the bottom of your foot and you're walking out the door, you know? First, hell, brother. Oh, man, you got toilet paper. Or you just came out of the toilet and part of your dress is still in your underwear. And you're walking out, you know, people are like, ooh. Hopefully somebody loves you enough to say, sister, oh no, sister, you need to put that down right now. Whoa. It's an awkward moment. You may not think like, you got, you know, didn't wipe your nose enough and some stuff still on your face. Get the smoots off right now. There's somebody come and say, brother, here, let me help you out here. You know, get this off right now. We got to be willing to enter into each other's lives enough to walk in love, to bring correction. Now, if you're at a place where you want to condemn, you stay away from people. But if you start to get a heart of compassion where your concern is the same as the Father's concern, that you only concern about sin because you see how it's destroying a person, not because you're mad that they're sinning. If you're mad at somebody because they're sinning, you don't have the right attitude. You haven't reached the Father's heart. The Father's heart is not mad because somebody's sinning. The Father's heart is seeing that sin is destroying them and wants them free from it. And that's the passion you have to have, because that's God's passion for us. And if we can grab onto the character of God, that he really does love us, we will not tremble in unbelief when he speaks of his holiness and his righteousness. Because, see, I come to Jean, and I say, be holy as he holy. And she doesn't immediately run out and figure out how she's going to build that holiness. She knows she can't be holy on her own. And she knows the same God that says, be holy as I'm holy. She believes that he will give her what she needs to be holy. She believes that. And so it doesn't shake her. Be holy as I'm holy. Okay, God, you're still on that. That's still important to you. But God, you know I can't produce that kind of holiness. Just don't worry about it. I'm going to produce it in you. I just need you to believe me and trust me. Look at the one who's lifted up upon the serpent that was on the thing when you got poison, viperous poison, venom running through your body. And the answer is, just look at this serpent that's lifted up and you'll be healed from it. Well, is there something I can do? You know, can I take a knife and cut and suck the blood out? Something to get it out. He says, no, I just need you to do this. It's all I'm asking you to do. Well, if you know the character of God, that he's not a man that he should lie, that he really loves you, and he's saying that to you because he doesn't want the venom to kill you, then you just do what he says, even if it doesn't make sense. Because God's not a man that he should lie. And that's why we walk in his ways. His law is not a burden. His law is a blessing. Once you understand the character of the God, of why he has those rules and regulations. Not because he's trying to keep you from prospering. It's just the opposite. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be blessed. Because that's who he is. That's his nature. Amen?